broadcasting worldwide on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, live from the heart of the nation's capital. This is Morning Glory.
On Thursday, May 24th, let us begin the day together giving glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to people of goodwill. We praise you, we bless you, we adore you, we glorify you. We give you thanks for your great glory, Lord God, Heavenly King, O God, Almighty Father. Lord Jesus Christ, only begotten Son, Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, you take away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. You take away the sins of the world, receive our prayer. You are seated at the right hand of the Father, have mercy on us. For you alone are the Holy One, you alone are the Lord, you alone are the Most High, Jesus Christ. With the Holy Spirit, in the glory of God the Father, amen.
Amen.
Thanks for joining us for Morning Glory. I'm Brian Patrick with Gloria Purvis.
Good morning.
Elisa Murphy attending the National Catholic Prayer Breakfast today. We have Sean Pearson as producer at Guadalupe Studios, and joining us from the Diocese of Green Bay, Wisconsin, Father Edward Looney, our godly counsel, will lead us in prayer this morning. Father?
Let us pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We thank you, Lord, for bringing us to the beginning of this new day so that we might continue to glorify you in our words and our actions. Help us to bring your light and your good news to all we meet this day. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Gloria, what does Mother offer this morning?
Mother says, a compliment is a gift. It takes humility to accept compliments. You humiliate people when they've gone to the trouble of saying something nice to you, and you come off with this big tirade of insults to yourself. You leave that person flat. Remember, it's a gift. And if you think the compliment is insincere, you're guilty of making a terrible judgment.
Wow, that is really poignant. Just say thank you.
Yeah, easy, right? Just say thank you.
Thank you. All right. 2 minutes after now, looking at the news, the Trump administration launching a new national security investigation into foreign vehicle imports, saying they could be threatening the health of the U.S. auto industry. The investigation could lead to new U.S. tariffs similar to those implemented this year for imported steel and aluminum. Asian automakers, Toyota, Nissan, Honda, Hyundai, could feel the brunt of any new tariffs, forcing them to raise the price of their vehicles sold in the U.S. Top intelligence officials agree to make today's top secret meeting about Russian involvement in the 2016 election a bipartisan matter. The previous plan only included Republicans Devin Nunes and Trey Gowdy. That meeting will now include leaders of congressional delegations from both parties. The NFL reigniting a divisive issue by announcing that players will be required to stand for the national anthem if they are on the field before games. That new policy is stirring up defenders of free speech and raising a lot of potential questions heading into next season. We'll discuss that change further at 10 after the hour. The new head of the United States Olympic Committee apologizes for sexual abuse scandals that have rocked the top U.S. athletic organizations in recent years. Testifying before the House Energy and Commerce Committee, Suzanne Lyons, who just took the helm of the USOC in January, apologized to victims.
They found the system unresponsive, needlessly complex, and fraught with risks to their Olympic dreams. This is appalling and unacceptable.
Former USA Gymnastics team doctor Larry Nassar serving prison time for sexually abusing dozens of young gymnasts. North Korea threatens to reconsider Kim Jong-un's participation in a summit next month in Singapore with President Trump. Apparently, some remarks made by Vice President Mike Pence on Fox News has infuriated the North Korean government. President Trump says the U.S. continues to plan for the June 12th meeting.
We will know next week about Singapore. And if we go, I think it'll be a great thing for North Korea.
The White House is sending aides to Singapore this weekend. North Korean officials didn't show up for similar planning sessions earlier this month. Secretary of State Mike Pompeo tells lawmakers the U.S. will continue putting pressure on Iran after pulling out of the international nuclear deal brokered by the Obama administration.
We will apply unprecedented financial pressure, coordinate with our DOD colleagues on deterrence efforts, support the Iranian people, perhaps most importantly, and hold out the prospect for a new deal with Iran. It simply needs to change its behavior.
Pompeo testifying Wednesday before the House Foreign Affairs Committee. The Philippine government orders an Australian religious sister to leave the country immediately, turning down 71-year-old sister Patricia Fox's appeal to stay in the Philippines. President Rodrigo Duterte personally ordered her to leave after she joined rallies against him and his government. Sister Patricia, who spent nearly 30 years in the Philippines, calls her eviction an attack on the Catholic Church. The man behind undercover Planned Parenthood videos hopes to release more footage this summer. Videos by David DeLeiden and his Center for Medical Progress released in 2015 sparked a Justice Department investigation of Planned Parenthood and some of its business partners.
These videos have to come out. We've got a solid dozen of them ready to expose to the public and show once and for all that Planned Parenthood and their allies are totally guilty for selling baby body parts for profit.
DeLeiden claims a California judge who has blocked him from releasing more videos is biased. He says the judge previously operated a Planned Parenthood clinic in San Francisco. Pope Francis urges Chinese Catholics to show full communion with the Holy See. China's estimated 12 million Catholics are split between the government-backed Chinese Catholic Patriotic Association and the underground church loyal to the Pope. The Vatican is trying to reach a deal with Beijing over the nomination of bishops. Immigration advocates, Democratic leaders, and women's rights activists call on the Trump administration to roll back new regulations separating asylum-seeking parents from their children at the border. Parents have the option of returning with their children to their home country or be detained individually away from their kids. Nevada Democrat Kathleen Cortez Masto addressed the issue at a Washington event Wednesday.
We are here today to send a clear message to the Trump administration. Separating parents from their kids is unacceptable. It is inhumane, and it is not where and who we are as Americans.
Los Angeles Archbishop Jose Gomez is asking Catholics in the Archdiocese to contact their representative in Congress, urging a vote on the bipartisan legislation immediately to address DACA, the Deferred Action for Childhood Arrivals program. The Archbishop says, and this is a quote, "This is not about Republicans or Democrats. It is about right and wrong. People's lives are in the balance." It's coming up on 8 minutes after the hour now on Morning Glory, just ahead of some thoughts from Gloria Purvis and Father Edward Looney. We take a look at sports and weather. The Washington Capitals return to the Stanley Cup Finals for the first time in 20 years, decisively beating the Tampa Bay Lightning 4-0 last night. The Capitals will face the Las Vegas Golden Knights in their very first year in the NHL. In NBA playoffs, Boston beats Cleveland 96-83, and in the women's NBA, Atlanta over Chicago, 81-63. Minnesota beats Dallas, 76-78. And Seattle, a winner over Phoenix, 87-71. For Holy Spirit Radio listeners in Philadelphia, look for clear skies and sunshine today with a high of 85. It'll be clear and cooler in Buffalo, New York. A comfortable high of 70 as you tune in on the Stations of the Cross. And those listening on the Presence Radio Network in Bangor, Maine, partly cloudy and cool, with a high of 63. 8 minutes after the hour now, Gloria.
So I was following this news story about the change in the NFL policy on the national anthem. So recently, after a two-day meeting of the league's 32 owners, the league has said they're going to leave it to individual teams to discipline players for acts deemed disrespectful during the anthem, but also gives the league wide discretion to fine teams for action taken by players. So the change is that players do not have to come out of the locker room onto the field, but if they do come out and they do any kind of protest or anything that the owners of the team deem disrespectful, they then will fine the team. And so that's led to a lot of discussion about First Amendment rights, you know, freedom of expression, in some cases also freedom of religion. For example, I've learned that Mennonites don't even play the national anthem before college sporting games. And the reason I've heard is because they say it puts country before God. For me, thinking about I've seen people disrespect the flag. I've seen the flag set on fire. I don't know if people recall, sometimes they show shots in the Middle East of death to the USA, our flag burning, maybe even our president being hung in effigy. To me, that's disrespect for the flag. But some people kneeling, to me, kneeling is the same kind of position I'm usually in for prayer. And also having the young men who are doing the kneeling, explaining why they're doing it and that it's not out of disrespect. I think that, to me, has been the big problem, is that people have been assigning motivations that the players themselves clearly say are not their motivations for kneeling. So I just like, wow, this is unnecessary, in my opinion.
And wasn't the original protest to actually sit out the national anthem, and after discussing with veterans, they decided, no, that would be too disrespectful?
Yes, actually, Colin Kaepernick, who originally was sitting during the national anthem, spoke with a former Green Beret, Nate Boyer, who was also an NFL player, obviously a veteran. And Nate Boyer was like, you know, I think it would be more respectful to kneel. And they talked about it. And then, of course, Kaepernick is a Christian. The other player by the last name of Reed, who also not with him, was a Christian. And they thought, okay, yeah, kneeling is respectful, more respectful than sitting. So we'll do that. But unfortunately, some people have said that assigned an intention, which these young men never have said was their intention. They assigned an intention of disrespect, which I thought was a red herring, to really turn away from the issue of, you know, respect for life through, you know, not having overly brutal policing of African-Americans. And so, you know, I don't know if part of that is also around the issue itself, you know, around police brutality. And for those listeners that might struggle with that, imagine if they were kneeling because of abortion. Abortion is legal in our country. And they were saying this falls short of our ideals, and they were kneeling. Would you still feel as troubled by the kneeling or not?
That's an interesting approach. Father Edward Looney is our godly counsel, joining us from Green Bay. And certainly in our Catholic tradition, Father, kneeling is a sign of respect, even reverence.
Yes, that's exactly right. So you know, when we talk about the NFL thing, as they come out with this memo, this announcement, it's almost as if they're trying to save face, because I think the NFL has seen a decline in recent years. And so they're just trying to address any problem that might be contributing to the fact that people are kind of turning away from football. So this could just be some sort of PR move to appease some fans, I think.
Mm-hmm. Could be. I'm just hoping that whatever the case, people's First Amendment rights can be respected, and we can actually listen to what the players are saying as to why they kneel, rather than try to tell them that by kneeling, you are being disrespectful. I've seen disrespect of the flag. They're not burning it. They're not doing any obscene gestures, anything like that. And so I wouldn't consider it disrespect.
Well, we've both been to the National Catholic Prayer Breakfast, Gloria. While there will not be much kneeling going on there, there will be quite a bit of praying.
Oh, it will be a time full of prayer. People get up super early and even have Mass before the breakfast. I went to the original breakfast, I think it was back in 2004, because this is their 14th annual one. It has grown so, so much. It was a much smaller, more intimate event, and it has grown so much, and I'm really happy about that. And I also think it's good for Catholics to be able to be together and say, you know, there's a whole bunch of us. And we could raise our voices together and, you know, be patriots and active in the political process and faithful people at the same time.
And Father, the keynote speaker this morning at the National Catholic Prayer Breakfast in Washington is Archbishop Joseph Naumann. What do you know about him?
Yeah, Archbishop Naumann, you know, I did some seminary time down in Missouri, and so he was kind of the border diocese, and he had a very active role at Conception Seminary. He would come and visit, but he's in charge of really pro-life affairs for the USCCB, and so really is a great warrior and defender of life, and just a very good and faithful bishop.
That's exciting. I mean, I'm glad that, you know, number one, he's coming in, and not any disrespect to the previous bishop that was heading the pro-life activities committee for the USCCB. They're all fantastic, I think. But I'm really excited that he's coming in and doing this. And I'm excited that he's a keynote speaker today at the National Catholic Prayer Breakfast.
And he speaks his mind.
I mean, right.
He has jumped into a number of controversies, but always a very orthodox Catholic. And I'm sure it'll be interesting.
We've had from his diocese, they have an awesome ministry to help men who are struggling with porn addiction. And it comes out of the Kansas City, Kansas diocese. And we've had that ministry on the show many times to talk about what's available. And you know that has to come with the approval and support of the shepherd, Archbishop Naumann. So all around good guy, I think.
Yeah, he is the keynote speaker for the National Catholic Prayer Breakfast. Our producer, Elisa Murphy, is there, and she'll have a full report for us in the morning here on Morning Glory. In the meantime, we have a mystery writer from the UK joining us next, Father Edward Looney. Tell us about her.
Yes, we'll speak with Fiorella De Maria, who has written a series about Father Gabriel and has several books in it. We'll be talking about her latest one called The Vanishing Woman next on Morning Glory.
All right, it's quarter after as you stay tuned to the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Thanks for joining us on this Thursday.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory.
Bishop Robert Barron.
Just as Fulton Sheen used radio and TV in the last century, we need to continue to use Catholic radio to announce the Catholic faith in the public forum.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
Divine Intimacy Radio.
When you engage with the wisdom of saints this way, it stokes the fires of God in our hearts, encourages us, strengthens us, and gives us wisdom to deal with the difficulties of life. It also gives us wisdom that allows us to rise above all of the junk, to live with joy and peace in the midst of even the most difficult circumstances.
Divine Intimacy Radio, Sunday, 6:30 a.m., 1:30 p.m., and 11 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
We need EWTN Radio for the reason that Mother Angelica founded this entire enterprise. She always saw this as a spiritual growth network. It was to be an enterprise in media that reached people in all aspects of their life. She saw this as a holistic approach to reaching the whole person in the middle of the world and bringing them truth and life.
Raymond Arroyo thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
This is Dr. David Anders, host of Called to Communion.
This is Father Spitzer, host of Father Spitzer's Universe.
Aloha, this is Bear Wozniak, host of Deep Adventure Radio. Mahalo nui loa for listening to EWTN Radio.
At Morning Glory, we never sleep. Connect with us on Facebook.
Noon on EWTN Radio. Jerry and Debbie always engaging in the middle part of your day. Keep EWTN Radio with you throughout the day on our EWTN app. You can go to EWTN.com to download that app and follow us throughout the day all week long on EWTN Radio. 17 after the hour on your Thursday, the 24th of May. I'm Brian Patrick along with Gloria Purvis.
Good morning.
And also coming up, we have Elisa Murphy is at the National Catholic Prayer Breakfast, but our godly council today is joining us from Green Bay, Wisconsin, Father Edward Looney.
Hang on.
Hello?
Yes.
Father, go ahead.
Yes, I'm here.
You want to introduce our guest, Father?
Oh, sure. Sorry. Good morning. So we're joined by Fiorella De Maria, and she's written a series of books called Father Gabriel Mystery, and she's going to talk with us about The Vanishing Woman, and we're happy to have you join us all the way from England this morning.
Thank you. Good morning.
So as this book has come out, it looks like it's been published with Ignatius Press, and, you know, for myself, I've always loved these different TV shows. I've loved, you know, kind of murder mystery shows and whatnot. And of course, in recent years on television, they've kind of put the Father Brown series. And also there's a Grantchester series as well, kind of an Anglican priest. And so kind of as I read about your book and read a little bit from it, that kind of helped me to see that, to see kind of how it shares in that history and tradition. So maybe just to share an invitation to share a little bit, what inspired you to do this story, this series with Father Gabriel?
Well, I've always loved crime fiction. Like you, I've watched loads of TV series and read lots as well. I think I read my first Sherlock Holmes when I was 7. I scared myself to death reading, I think it was The Mystery of the Speckled Band. I've always really loved the puzzle and the intrigue. And I've always wanted to write a series, but it took a while for an idea to come together. And as you say, there is a history of religious sleuths. You've got Father Brown. I think in the States you've got Father Downing. Is that right? Is that his name? There was one in the 80s, a priest sleuth. And we've also here got the Brother Cadfael mysteries, the medieval Benedictine.
Oh, yes.
Who sort of tells his... Who solves murders in the middle of the first English Civil War. So, yes, so there was this tradition, and I was very much building on that.
So I have a question. Is this, what age group do you think is appropriate for starting to read your mystery series?
Well, I would say that they're adult books, really, just because of some of the themes that they look at, for example, marriage breakdown and things like that. So a lot of them are connected up with secrets to do with the war. The whole series is set just after the Second World War, so sort of late 40s in an English village. And so a lot of the mysteries are connected up with people's war histories.
I see.
So you need a little bit of sensitivity necessary, a bit of Holocaust violence and things like that in them. So I'd urge discretion. I think it's always worth reading it yourself first before you give it, say, to a teenager.
So I understand that.
Be able to get some idea.
I understand part of what happens in the book is a daughter sees, is it her mother just vanish into thin air? So I also, when I was reading that part, I was like, ooh, it sounds scary. Was that a part of the intention as well? You know, be a little bit on the scary side too?
Yes. I mean, I think all crime fiction has an element of fear to it, because obviously it's dealing with life and death and crime. I mean, I think the thing about it that might be scary, as you say, is that you're never quite sure, certainly in the early part of the book, whether she even saw anything. Is she mad? Is she seeing things? Has something really happened? Is she being tricked? That's the side of things that people might find a bit freaky.
Mm, I see.
So the main character in the story, Father Gabriel, it seems that he's an abbot, that he's a monk, and he's been sent by his abbot and the vanishing woman to go to a small town where the local priest is recovering from a heart attack. So Father Gabriel, I guess my question would be, what type of monk is he?
He's supposed to be a late vocation. He has a history. We don't know yet exactly what his history is, but one gets the sense that he entered the monastery a little bit later than the others, which gives him a certain amount of, worldly wisdom, that he's lived in the world. And the reason he's actually helping out in the parish and the vanishing woman is that he makes such a nuisance of himself in the previous book that the abbot thinks that maybe a little bit of time away from the community wouldn't be such a bad thing for him. And there's this priest who needs a bit of assistance. It's partly also to avoid the thing that tends to happen in crime fiction, where you get hundreds of murders happening in the same town. You know,
sure.
If you look at Inspector Morse, you get all these murders happening in Oxford. I mean, nobody would live in Oxford if that many people got bumped off. So it's partly just trying to make it realistic. But he's supposed to be a little bit anarchic, possibly slightly autistic. There's a way in which his mind works. He's got a very very literal way of looking at things, which makes him very insightful, and also very, very obsessive and very determined. I hope he's a likable character. I like him.
Is he based?
One of my favorite creations.
Is he based on any priest you know in real life or somebody you know in real life? I'm just curious.
I wouldn't dream of saying.
All right. Good answer.
I might get excommunicated.
It's fiction.
Right.
Well, I still have friends.
Right.
No, I mean, I have a big sign somebody gave me over my kettle in my kitchen, which says, "Be careful or you'll end up in my novel." and most of my friends would not want to be in my novels. There is a touch, actually, of one of my children, in fact, is Asperger's, is autistic, and there's a little bit of the way of his personality and the way his mind works that creeps into the character. But yet he's a bit of a combination of a few priests I know.
Yeah, but don't you think that to write a really good book that engages readers, that you do have to use some of your personal experience in there? I've noted that really good authors usually include some of their own life experiences.
I think it's inevitable. We're always told to avoid it, and everyone always says, no, this is not based on real life or whatever, but I don't think realistically that's the way it works, because that is how we learn. That's where our experience comes from. You know, we're surrounded by people who influence us. Inevitably, they're going to creep into our books. The themes of the books we write, they're going to be drawn from our own experience. I think that's completely unavoidable. I try not to make it too obvious, because I think it's not fair to people, I think, deliberately to put them into books. But yes, the influence is obviously there.
So how many books are in the series, and can someone just pick up this book without having read the other books?
Yes, I think they're fairly self-contained, and there's nothing particularly in the second book that's it's so closely related to the first that you can't read it individually. It's the second in the series. I'm currently working on the third, so I'm hoping there'll be a few more. Watch this space.
Well, wonderful. So if people love fiction and they like a Catholic twist to their fiction, I definitely think they should check out your book, The Vanishing Woman, and they can get it from Ignatius Press or from Amazon or wherever people buy their books these days. And again, thank you so much for joining us this morning to share a little bit about this mystery novel series.
Thank you.
All right, it's 25 after the hour now as Morning Glory continues on EWTN Radio. We're grateful to have you with us today, and I'm sure many of us have our favorite saints, and Father's come up with this idea of adding our own personal litany of the saints to the rosary, Father.
Yes, so, you know, it hit me the other day that when I was in the confessional, I was praying the rosary because there were a few there was a lack of penitence that day, and as I concluded my rosary, I just realized, well, here's a practice that I always do, and kind of came to the forefront of my mind, being conscious that, oh, this is something I do. And I thought that I would share it on Twitter, and it kind of really took off in terms of reaction. And so this idea that when maybe we're done praying the rosary, or maybe even not the rosary, but in our own daily life with our families, that maybe we have our favorite saints, and simply to do our own little personal litany. I think as we learn the Catholic history, that we come to know the stories of so many different saints, and maybe we've read their works or we've prayed their prayers that they've written or whatever the case might be, and so we can really call upon their intercession and allow them to be the patrons in our life. So, you know, a few of them that I implore would be my confirmation saint, who is St. Patrick. Another one that that I call upon is Blessed Solanus Casey, whose story just really touched me last year, especially with my own mother and kind of praying for her and everything and realizing an answer to my own prayer through his intercession. And just a series of other saints whose lives have really touched me. And I think that's something maybe a good practice for all people to do, to identify these saints. And some people, they don't even remember who their confirmation saint is, but just to maybe ask their intercession, to find out who it was, and maybe each day to in the morning to ask the saints to pray for you as you go about your day, because we can always benefit from the prayers of those in heaven.
Yeah, I love St. Joseph personally, St. John Paul II, and St. John Bosco was one of those who really reached out to young men on the streets. I wonder what saints you might include, Gloria.
Oh, Teresa of Avila. I mean, she's just, I love her. Really, the Carmelite saints, well, they're martyrs, the martyrs of Compiègne. I have a special, I love them. I love their whole story of how they went to the guillotine during the French Revolution. And that just bold witness. And, you know, in this day and age, it does seem like sometimes we'll be called to be martyrs, maybe white martyrs for the faith.
All right. Some great ideas from Father Edward Looney, our godly counsel, Gloria Purvis, my co-host. Good to have you with us today. We have the news next. And Tom Brekka joins us from the Thomas More Society, talking about a case in Queens, New York, about pro-life counselors.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift. Morning Glory.
Morning Glory.
What is the evidence for the existence of God? How can faith and science coexist? How can something come from nothing? Cosmic questions that still elude the mind of man. Philosopher and theologian Father Robert Spitzer ignites an infinite discourse. At the intersection of faith and reason, we invite you to explore Father Spitzer's universe.
Friday, 8 p.m. and Sunday, noon Eastern on EWTN Radio.
It's time for Family Man with Dr. Gregory Popcha.
Did you know there are two kinds of tantrums? The first type, distress tantrums, are the most common in children 4 and under. They aren't the result of children trying to manipulate you as much as your kids being overwhelmed, overstimulated, or frustrated. The best cure for distress tantrums is bringing your child to a quiet place and providing lots of loving attention to help your child calm down and come back online. The second type, manipulative tantrums, occur in children who are old enough to have good self-control but still use drama as a tool. The best way to respond to these tantrums is to calmly place the child in a quiet, safe, timeout place until he's calm enough to apologize sincerely, accept your direction, and rehearse the more appropriate alternative with you. How long are they in for? Well, that's up to them. Want more tips to make discipline easier? Check out my book, Parenting with Grace. I'm Dr. Greg Popcheck, but you can call me Ben.
To discover more ways faith can enrich your life, visit CatholicCounselors.com.
In Ireland right now, we are facing a serious crisis. The agents of the culture of death are attempting to have abortion legalized in our country. We cannot allow this to happen. In these moments, we are asking the EWTN family to join with us in prayer.
To join in prayer and to find out how you can help the pro-life movement in Ireland, go to EWTN in Ireland at ewtn.ie.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders. If you just don't understand something about the Catholic faith, Call to Communion is the show for you. Join us Monday at 2 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Morning Glory.
On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, live from Capitol Hill, this is Morning Glory.
It's half past the hour on this 24th day of Mary's month of May, and we're grateful you're joining us for Morning Glory from Guadalupe Studios in Washington, D.C. I'm Brian Patrick with Gloria Purvis.
Good morning.
Elisa Murphy is attending the National Catholic Prayer Breakfast. We have Sean Pierce in to help out this morning, and Father Edward Looney joining us from the Diocese of Green Bay as Godly Counsel. Father, would you help us begin this new half hour in prayer, please?
Happy to do so. Almighty God, we thank you for the gift that you have given us and the many holy men and women who inspire us on our walk of faith. Help us to rely always on the prayers of Mary, the Mother of God, and of all the angels and saints, especially those whom we are dear to. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
And Gloria's musing is coming up in a few minutes.
Oh my gosh. Helen Alvarez, who's the founder of Women Speak for Themselves, she's also the former spokesperson at the USCCB, Secretariat for Pro-Life Activities, wrote this wonderful opinion piece in CNN saying, "Open your eyes, pro-life feminists are everywhere." And so I want to just delve into some of the key points she makes during her opinion piece that appears in CNN.
Morning Gloria's musing coming up in just a few minutes. Right now it's 32 after the hour, and we're going to talk about a court case in Queens affecting pro-life sidewalk counselors with the Thomas More Society's Tom Brekka in just a moment. But first, some other news headlines. Thousands of Nigerian Catholics protest after the burial of two priests and more than a dozen parishioners killed last month at Mass. Authorities say disputes between cattle herders and farmers over grazing land has led to the deaths of more than 500 people in that region since 2014. The Philippine government orders an Australian religious sister to leave the country immediately. It's turned down the appeal of 71-year-old Sister Patricia Fox, President Rodrigo Duterte personally ordering her to leave. Sister Fox spent nearly 30 years in the Philippines and is being sanctioned for joining rallies that protest the government of Duterte. The man behind undercover Planned Parenthood videos says he will work to release more video footage this summer. Videos by David DeLeiden and the Center for Medical Progress released in 2015 sparked a Justice Department investigation against Planned Parenthood and some of its business partners.
These videos have to come out. We've got a solid dozen of them ready to expose to the public and show once and for all that Planned Parenthood and their allies are totally guilty for selling baby body parts for profit.
DeLeiden claims a California judge who is blocking him from releasing more videos is biased. He says the judge previously operated a Planned Parenthood clinic in San Francisco. Many of you may be involved in sidewalk counseling at Planned Parenthood and other abortion clinics. Tom Brekka, the head of the Thomas More Society, is with us to talk about a case in Queens that could affect the work you do. Tom, good morning.
Well, good morning.
Give us a snapshot of this case, please.
Well, it's a clash between those who believe that the First Amendment, the free speech clause of our Constitution, applies on the public sidewalk, even in front of a provider of abortions. And the provider here is Queens Choices Women's Medical Center. As you say, it's in Queens. But the case brought by the Attorney General of New York, and of course that's Mr. Schneiderman, who just resigned, and now he has a successor. And unfortunately, the case just goes on. Is in Brooklyn in federal court, and the clash is between those who believe they can peaceably try to talk women out of going into the clinic to have abortions, and those on the other side, such as the Attorney General's office, who believe that anybody who stands on that sidewalk within only so many feet of the clinic is by that fact alone obstructing and therefore acting in violation of the FACE law, the federal FACE law, the New York FACE law, and there's a New York law, New York City law that's also invoked here. So I think it's a real battle for the First Amendment free speech clause, and it's on those terms that we're defending a bunch of counselors from a church on the Rock, an evangelical Protestant church in Brooklyn, a church that has many, many minority members, and those folks are on the sidewalk trying to save lives.
Tom, do you think this case has implications for other parts of the country?
We certainly do. We think that if, in fact, the other side should prevail, that'll probably inspire many other folks to take action against sidewalk counselors, and we think that would be a terrible thing. So these people needed a strong, ardent defense, and that's what we're trying to provide. The Huffington Post, all the way back in California, for example, has covered this case and carried on about how it's a long past time that folks who harassed women, and that's their term, not ours, of course, should be taken to court. So we think we're probably going to prevail and establish the right on the public sidewalk. The judge seems to listen to our arguments, and we don't want to be overconfident. We're just hopeful and confident as advocates that good points will be scored here.
Well, we're blessed to have the resources of the Thomas More Society on this side of the fight for life. Tom Brekka joining us this morning. We appreciate you, Tom. God bless you.
Well, thank you so much.
All right. North Korea threatens to reconsider Kim Jong-un's participation in a summit next month in Singapore with President Trump. Remarks made by Vice President Mike Pence on Fox News this week apparently infuriated officials in the northern North Korean government. President Trump says the U.S. continues to plan for that June 12th meeting.
We will know next week about Singapore. And if we go, I think it'll be a great thing for North Korea.
And Secretary of State Mike Pompeo tells lawmakers the U.S. will continue to put pressure on Iran after pulling out of the international nuclear deal brokered by the Obama administration.
We will apply unprecedented financial pressure, coordinate with our DOD colleagues on deterrence efforts, support the Iranian people, perhaps most importantly, and hold out the prospect for a new deal with Iran. It simply needs to change its behavior.
Pompeo testifying Wednesday before the House Foreign Affairs Committee. In sports and weather, just ahead of Morning Glory and Musings, let's look at baseball scores. In interleague games, Kansas City over St. Louis in 10 innings, 5-2. Houston beats San Francisco, 4-1. And Cleveland shuts out the Chicago Cubs, 1-0. American League winners include Detroit, Texas, the LA Angels, Boston, the Chicago White Sox, and Seattle. The winners in the National League on Wednesday, Milwaukee, San Diego, Philadelphia, Miami, Pittsburgh, and the L.A. Dodgers. And the forecast for Elisa Murphy, who is attending the National Catholic Prayer Breakfast. It'll be muggy with a chance of storms and a high of 83 for all of you listening to a Blaze Radio in Duluth, Georgia. Oklahoma City expecting sunshine, a dry day today with a high near 90. And Spirit Catholic Radio listeners in Lincoln, Nebraska, are preparing for a hot, humid day, a high near 90 with a chance of thunderstorms. It's 22 till now. Gloria?
So I have to say, when I read this article last night, Open Your Eyes, Pro-Life Feminists Are Everywhere, by Helen Alvarez, I was like whooping and shouting. I was like, finally, someone is saying exactly what I've been thinking. And they said it. Helen writes so beautifully and so clearly. If you're wondering who she is, like I said, she was once the head spokesperson for the Secretariat of Pro-Life Activities at the USCCB a long time ago. She's now a professor of law at the Antonin Scalia School of Law at George Mason University in Virginia. And she's the founder of Women Speak for Themselves. She's really like a pro-life hero to me. But anyway, in this article, what Helen does is so masterful in the sense that she speaks to a lot of the charges against pro-life feminism without necessarily calling them out. So in other words, she does something like she will explain in her article how there are all these women who are indeed pro-life feminists, even if they abjure the term feminist because it's so closely linked with abortion and Planned Parenthood. She's like, these women are actually the anonymous feminists, as she would say. These women are, their work is dealing with meeting the needs of both women and unborn children, and that they believe in the essential equality and dignity of women's rights to the same opportunities afforded to men, and also to the family. That isn't just about the woman, the woman, the woman. It's about the family as well. What I especially like is how she draws to this quote that Angela Davis made. And if you're not familiar with Angela Davis, you can look her up. But anyway, it's and I've seen this bumper sticker. It says, feminism is the radical idea that women are human beings. And she's like, that is such a marvelous quote. But how could at the same time feminists then say women are human beings, but then turn around and advocate destroying other human beings as a right? And I just I love that she points out all the contradictions, and she doesn't say she moves and says, and it isn't just about children. We know that it's about women, children, the family. And we also say, how can women ever win the political argument to extend social care to more groups of vulnerable people if we draw, as Helen says, illogical and cynical lines between deserving and undeserving human lives? She says she cringes at the, I love how she says vacuity, which means, you know, basically this simple-mindedness, this emptiness, this dumbness, if you will, of feminism that would refuse to confront these issues and instead try to divert people's attention by saying, oh, it's about choice and letting women decide. She's saying that's just intellectually empty. We have to grapple with these contradictions in the movement. And I also love that she says, you know, their whole answer to sexual equality is to make it down to contraception, abortion, and consent. And she says the problem with that is that it pretty much leaves all the burdens to women. Women alone with the abortion decision. Women in casual sexual encounters needing to decide how far should we go sexually. And then women dealing with the fallout from harassment and misconduct. What Helen is doing in this article, in this opinion piece, if you ask me, is helping people orient themselves back to the meaning of community. The man, the woman together with the child, not all of us at each other's throats. And she's basically taking, you know, a spotlight on the emptiness and the big contradictions in contemporary feminism. You know, that this is not a win for sexual equality to say it's all on the woman, these horrible decisions. This is not a win. And she goes on to say the real thing is we have to understand that we need to build trust between men and women. And remember that sex has weight because it is organically linked to matters like love, kin, children, and future. This is a direct quote from Helen's article. So if you haven't read it, you can visit my Twitter page at Gloria_Purvis. I've retweeted sections of it. Please read it. It's masterful. And I'm glad that we have such an intelligent voice like Helen Alvary out there speaking in the secular media and using, not even having to use a lot of faith language. She just breaks down the common sense truth about pro-life feminism and the flaws with modern feminism that seek to destroy another vulnerable human being as a right and how it really does not empower women.
Yeah, you know, as a church, when we talk about women, you know, we've had Pope John Paul II, who wrote a marvelous document on the dignity and role of women in the church. And, of course, Pope Francis has been emphasizing the role of women, too, during his papacy. And in the church, then, really, we see this kind of how we exalt the feminine. And one of the ways that we've done that, especially, is by holding up as a model and an example the Blessed Virgin Mary. And there was the Holy Father Paul VI, who back in 1974 wrote a document about Mary and on Marian devotion called Marialis Cultus. And basically in this document, Paul VI kind of says, you know, we realize that today in 1974 that maybe some people find it difficult to take Mary as an example because we're looking at her with the eyes of yesterday. But really, we can still look at her and see in her a mirror of who we are to become, and especially for women that, you know, Mary wasn't a submissive woman or you know, kind of the things that people might associate or negatively and try to apply to Mary and say, well, as a modern woman, I couldn't look to Mary as an example. But Paul VI actually says quite the contrary. He says that we can still look to her as the example of the feminine, that Mary made decisions in her own life, and so she did so in consultation with God in prayer, that she experienced a lot of suffering. And in the midst of that, though, she was a woman of great strength and of valor, that she spoke up, that she proclaimed, especially in her Magnificat, she proclaimed the praises of God. And so really, the ideals of feminism, the feminism that the church would like, we can really hear and see how Mary can be an example.
Father Edward Looney, our godly counsel, more on Mary coming up. Gloria?
Yeah, we'll be talking with Dr. Kevin Vost. I'm so excited to talk with him more about the Blessed Mother through the eyes of St. Thomas Aquinas. Stay tuned for that next right here on Morning Glory.
Every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory.
Christ is the answer with Father John Ricardo.
John chapter 8, verse 51. Jesus is in a discussion with some of the leaders of the Jews. They're talking about Abraham. Abraham lived 1,500 years before the time of Jesus. So in the course of the discussion, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." He says that often in the Gospels. "He who keeps my word or believes in me will never die." To which the Jews say, "Now we know you have a demon." And they say, "Abraham died, as did the prophets. All the patriarchs, the great men and women of the history of Israel. All these people died, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets, who died?" And Jesus says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he was to see my day. He saw it and was glad." To which the Jews say, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?" And Jesus answers, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am."
Looking for a solid and dependable Catholic radio station in your area? One that's uplifting and authoritative? A trustworthy tool for the new evangelization? God may be calling you to a mission in Catholic radio. Find out how you can start a Catholic radio station where you live, powered by the truth of the Church and EWTN's dynamic radio programming.
Contact me, Jack Williams, at 205-795-5756 or jwilliams@ewtn.com.
We value your opinion. Email morningglory@ewtn.com.
Hey, if you're looking for a unique setting for spiritual renewal, consider the Shrine of the Most Blessed Sacrament. There you can visit the final resting place of Mother Angelica. You can tour the EWTN campus, which is just an hour away. Start your Catholic pilgrimage today with EWTN. Call 205-271-2966 or go to ewtn.com/pilgrimage. I'm Gloria Purvis. Today is Thursday, May 24th. It's about 15 minutes to the top of the hour. My co-host is Brian Patrick. Elisa Murphy, our producer, is off at the National Catholic Prayer Breakfast. In for her is Sean Pierce. And our godly counsel today is Father Edward Looney. We are joined on the line by Dr. Kevin Vost. He's an author and Catholic speaker. Dr. Vost, before you joined the show today, we were talking about the Blessed Virgin Mary and feminism, I would say authentic feminism. And I'm just wondering your thoughts on that. How could Mary, how could young modern women today receive Mary in light of so much feminist ideology out there?
Well, that's a wonderful question, Gloria. Of course, you know, we know as Catholics that Mary is the embodiment of what it means to be a woman. Mm-hmm. You know, at the wedding feast of Cana, where she intercedes at Christ's first miracle, he actually calls her woman. You know, she does personify what it is to be woman in all its fullness. You know, she's full of grace. She's full of all of God's blessings. So a woman could look to no higher model, you know, than Mary herself. For being a woman means, you know, answering God's call in your own life, making the most of the graces he's given you towards sharing them with other people.
There's that sharing. I love that part because it's not this turning in on yourself. And she doesn't seem, as some feminists portray themselves, to have an animus. Well, I know she doesn't. Does not have an animus toward men. And so I find it particularly interesting of learning how men see the Blessed Virgin Mary. So I'm wondering how someone like St. Thomas Aquinas, I know you have a lot to say about that, how St. Thomas Aquinas, who is a man, obviously, looks at the Blessed Virgin Mary.
Yeah, and I really appreciate it to be able to talk about this topic because I just love it so deeply. Yes, Thomas is known, you know, often for talking about abstract, metaphysical, philosophical concepts, but in several places in his writings, he turns to Mary, and you see amazing insights and amazing love for her. One of the places that's most accessible is in his simple sermons on the Hail Mary, kind of explicating them for people. And he goes through the key phrases, you know, one by one and shows just the amazing significance there. He also wrote a beautiful prayer to the Most Blessed Virgin Mary. And just to give you a quick sense of his devotion to her, I'll read you just the first few lines. He says, O most blessed and sweet Virgin Mary, Mother of God, filled with all tenderness, Daughter of the Most High King, Lady of the Angels, Mother of all the faithful, and then goes on for there, you know, praying for the blessings that she can give to us. So again, Thomas just really speaks in great devotion and wonder to the Blessed Virgin.
Well, one of the things I noticed about the Dominicans is that, at least looking at from the outside, because I'm obviously not a Dominican, I'm a Carmelite, everybody knows that, does their daily prayer, I understand that they say their rosary daily, do you think also foster this kind of closeness and connectedness with the Blessed Virgin Mary?
Yes, absolutely. You know, for each day for a person to be raise their thoughts up to Mary, you know, is a very ennobling thing. And that's where I think a person like St. Thomas Aquinas and so many other saints, whenever they would write about the rosary, write about Mary, write about the Hail Mary prayer, it can give it so much more meaning and depth and significance to us. Just to give a small sample, you know, Thomas starts with just the very salutation of the angel Gabriel to Mary, Hail Mary. And he points out, you know, every time in the Old Testament when an angel appears, the human being gives them reverence. And here, for the first time, an angel appears to a human and gives that human being reverence. You know, hails her, says she is absolutely full of grace. And Luke tells us when she hears this, you know, she was disturbed in her mind, considering what kind of greeting might this be. And here I will just read briefly. Thomas has just an amazing insight about this. And I just love this statement. He says, "To a humble mind, nothing is more astonishing than to hear its own excellence." Mm. So here Mary was just astonished in humility to be addressed that way by an angel, but it gave her full attention there to listen to this most wonderful message. So yes, you know, saying the rosary, saying those prayers, if we look at them, if we pay attention to every single word, there is really great spiritual depth there for us.
When it comes to the Summa, this is Father Edward Looney, and when we talk about the Summa, I know that Thomas does have a section on Mary in there, but I think some people say that it was written by kind of the disciples of Thomas Aquinas, that he probably didn't write it. But one of the things that I know about kind of Thomism, especially in terms of our Mariological discussions, is that kind of the debate that happened between the Immaculists and the Maculists, kind of the debate over the Immaculate Conception and trying to understand that, and that really plagued the Church for several centuries, and even to this day that debate impacts certain causes for canonization for sainthood, like Sor Maria de Agreda. And so I guess I was just wondering if maybe you could give me and hopefully our listeners a little understanding of Thomas's understanding of the Immaculate Conception.
Yes, and that's an important question. Because, you know, Thomas was wrong or short of the truth in very few cases. But this is a case where at the time, you know, it was not defined by the Church. And he was weighing on the side that she was preserved from sin within the womb, as opposed to conception. And it said that in this case, he was going along with people like St. Albert the Great, you know, his master, St. Bonaventure, the great Franciscan, and those before them. So it wasn't a defined dogma. And here's some of his arguments, you know, again, were for the preservation from sin in the womb instead of before it. Later, as the wisdom of the Church, you know, proceeded, people like Scotus and others made it clear how she was immaculately conceived. So Thomas, surely, you know, living in our day, living at that time, would have fully subscribed to that. But he even said at one point that at that point in time, it was not fully known or exposed when she was sanctified. But Thomas had, you know, the absolute highest reverence for Mary, you know, and it's clear in all of his writings.
You know, there's something that we say, Hail Mary, full of grace, and we say it so, you know, often in our when we say the Hail Mary prayer. And I'm wondering if you can, you know, really unpack for people how powerful it is to be full of God's grace. They didn't say a little bit of grace. They said Hail Mary, full of grace. Could you talk about that a little bit?
Oh, thank you for asking that. I think that's one of the most important things that Thomas explicates. He says three ways in which her wish she was full of grace. He said grace filled her soul. So all of God's graces, you know, all of the virtues, all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, all those wonderful things were in Mary to the fullest, and they were given in an instant. She was fully completed this grace in her soul in a way that no other human being has been. But he also said so full was she of grace that this grace overflowed into her body, not only the soul, but into her very flesh, making her suitable to give flesh to Jesus Christ himself, you know, through the workings of the Holy Spirit, to bring Christ to us through her actual flesh. And he says a third way, she was so full of grace that her grace overflows from her onto all of mankind. You know, that sharing. She shares those graces with us. It's just up to us to ask her for them. You know, she intercedes for us the same way she interceded for that couple at the wedding feast at Cana. You know, she asked Christ to do this for him. So we ourselves are instructed to, by Christ himself, to look at Mary as our mother and to ask for her to intercede on our behalf.
Well, I'm so glad, Dr. Vosch, you were able to join us during this month of May, which is the Marian month, to just talk about the Blessed Mother through the eyes of St. Thomas Aquinas. For those who are interested in following more of the work of Dr. Vosch, you can visit him online at drvost.com. Thank you again for joining Morning Glory.
Oh, my pleasure. God bless.
Yeah, Kevin has a great book, Fit for Eternal Life. I would highly recommend that one. By the way, you can go to EWTNRC.com for all kinds of great Catholic books. The best book of all is the Bible, and we go to today's Gospel now with a quick look at that, our godly counsel, Father Edward Looney.
Yeah, today in our Gospel, Jesus talks about, you know, if something causes you to sin, well, then cut it off. It's better to go into the kingdom, you know, with one arm than to have two, you know, than to have two arms, one causing sin. So really, as we think about going into the kingdom, I think that's something that we should always have in our mind view, that well, what I do today, the choices I make, the things that I say, the actions that I do, are they leading me to the kingdom of God? And so really, I think this gospel calls us to this examination of all of our actions every day, and hopefully not only just at the end of the day, maybe before we go to bed, but even in those moments, that we can always be conscious of choosing God and doing his will in our life.
Father Edward Looney, thanks for serving as our godly counsel today. Father Jordan Schmidt will be in from the Dominican House of Studies tomorrow. Our guests include Sister Mary Rinaldi and Martin Cannon. Also, we'll get the latest on the National Catholic Prayer Breakfast going on right now from Elisa Murphy, who is attending. Gloria, tomorrow will be Friday. We look forward to seeing you then.
Yeah, and hopefully I can come in and talk about that forum on foster care that Catherine Lopez is having today after the National Catholic Prayer Breakfast.
We look forward to that, too. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Have a blessed day.
From the start. Because every new morning is a gift.